What can you say? Amen. What else can you say? Amen. He's always been faithful. Modern song, not contemporary song, just a current song that said something like this, said, has there ever been a time when he's not been God Almighty? Amen. And he's always been true to me, and he's always been true to you. And sometimes in the heat of a moment, we kind of look at things through the wrong perspective, and sometimes we think things are not maybe as they ought to be, but all along God's had his hand in it, and they're exactly what they should have been. Amen? Because he's a faithful God, and he's a loving God, and I say praise the Lord for the goodness of the Lord. Let's go to the Old Testament book of Job tonight. I'm in Job chapter number 19 for our text, Job chapter number 19. We'll read just a few verses of scripture and then the message from the word of God. It's been a phenomenal week, tremendous week, and I thank God for everything that's been accomplished. I believe the Lord has had his way, and despite the fact that we've had to move back and forth between the tent and the sanctuary here, I think we all are grateful with the thunder rolling out there that we're in here tonight instead of up there. Say amen right there. And the Lord knew that before these days came about, and he had a purpose in all of that. And I believe he's been honored in these days, and I thank God for everything that he has done in our hearts. I thank him for the folks that were saved on Sunday morning, and I'm trusting that the Lord has stirred some principles of revival in your soul individually that'll cause you to get fired up as you leave this place. And revival is not always measured in what takes place in the service, but it's what takes place in the days after the service. And if we walk closer to God and we're nearer to God and we're more like God, then we can say we've had revival. Amen. Something has taken place in our heart that's brought us closer to the Lord. And so I appreciate the opportunity. I appreciate the invitation to come and spend this week with you. It's been a blessing in my heart. Thank you for the room and accommodations and the good fellowship meals that we've enjoyed. Always enjoy our time when we get to slip here to Madison and spend a few days with you folks here at Fellowship. And again, continue to pray for us. The Lord will help us in the days which are ahead. Job chapter number 19, I want to drop in on verse number 23 tonight. We're about halfway through the book of Job, and I want to drop in on verse number 23. The Bible said, oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. Now, when you read that, you ought to just chuckle a little bit. Amen. Amen. God has a sense of humor. And we believe, generally speaking, most people believe, the book of Job is probably the oldest book in the Word of God, preceding Moses. And if that's right, we don't know to what degree that society had a book as we know it. But through the foreknowledge of God and the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, Job could say, I wish somebody would write my words in a book. And so here we are. We are 2022. With his words written in a book. Amen. Amen. I believe God has a sense of humor. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. But ye should say, why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me? But ye be afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishment of the sword, that ye may know that there is a judgment. Now I'm interested in these words that we find here in the book of Job. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. I think you and I would agree, and I believe it would be generally accepted, that out of all the context of the scripture, outside of maybe the Lord Jesus Christ in a physical sense, I'm not sure that there's many recorded individuals that suffered in the fashion that Job suffered. I think we agree on that because we, even in a society that wouldn't know who Job is, has a distant understanding. There's terminology and cliches that we've incorporated into our culture and into our language that remind us about the severity of Job's suffering. Now, you know the story. The Bible said Job was a prosperous man, and in the course of time, the Bible said there was a day when the devil appears in the presence of God and has to give an account to God for what he's doing. And he said, God says to the devil, have you considered my servant Job? And the devil very snidely says, well, of course he serves you. Look what you gave him. But if you took all that away, he wouldn't serve you. So the Lord permitted the devil to take away Job's possessions. And in a day, he lost all that he possessed. His cattle was gone. His camels were gone. Then in the evening time, the Bible would tell us that a wind came and blew upon the house where his children were all gathered. And in a day, he was deprived of his entire family. And yet in all that, the Bible said Job didn't sin against God. He never brought a false accusation. And so when the devil comes again in the presence of God, God says to the devil, and this is the Duane version, all right? He said, I told you so, amen. I told you, I know my servant Job, that he'd stand true. And Job heard, the devil said to the Lord, he said, well, a man will do anything he can to save his own life, and you've not let me touch him. And so God removed that hedge of protection, and the devil smote Job from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet with sores and boils, grievous sores. He has nothing. He goes out and he sits in a pile of ashes and he scrapes himself with broken pottery. This is the suffering of this character in the Bible, Job. Amen. In our society, you might hear an expression. We say it sometimes down south that somebody is as poor as Job's turkey. Amen. I didn't know Job had a turkey. That's not in the Bible. But if he had had a turkey, I'd pretty well assure you he'd have been a pretty poor turkey. Amen. And then there's that expression that all of us have mastered, especially as parents, and that is, you are trying the patience of Job. Amen. And if you've not said that to your children yet, hang on, you will. There will come a day when you will say that. Amen. And so these are expressions to remind us, even in a society that wouldn't know who Job is, that his suffering is well known and understood. I thought about James chapter number 5 and verse number 11. The Bible said that we've heard of the patience of Job and how that he stood steadfast and true in the midst of all of these calamities, in the midst of these troubles, and in the midst of these trials. And so I want to deal with the subject tonight. I'm just going to preach this, if the Lord will help us. But I want to preach on a lesson from the life of Job. A lesson from the life of Job. I see three things or three truths in these verses that I've read tonight that I want to bring before you, because these are the lessons that Job's life is attempting to teach us. Number one, what did Job want out of life? Well, I think verse 23 and 24 put that into perspective. Job desired a record. Amen. He wanted a record. Now, you folks live too close to D.C. and in a couple of hours distance from here, there is a society, an elite organization of individuals that the last thing they want is something on the record. Amen. They don't want anything on the record. They have press meetings, and they make the journalist vow or swear that what they're about to say is off the record. And there's a lot of folks live their life that way. They don't want things on the record. They don't want things public. But Job didn't say that, did he? He said, in the midst of this trouble, and you know the Bible talked about those seven, those friends, those three friends that came, and They sat with him 7 days and they never spoke a word. And I've always said that when they started talking, Job probably wished they hadn't started talking. And he called them miserable comforters. They were thoroughly convinced that there was something in Job's life that was guilty before God, that there was punishment being poured out upon him. And yet Job said, I desire a record. Friend, I'll be honest, all of us as believers ought to live our lives in a public fashion so that there is a record of what God is to you and I. He wanted a record, amen. And a record is the equivalent of what we might refer to as our testimony, amen. We don't need closet disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need men and women, boys and girls that will stand clear and stand firm on the fact that I am a believer, that I passed from death unto life, that I know the Lord, and I'm doing the very best I can to live in a fashion that represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What is your record like tonight? Amen. Well, if we'd asked Job, he said, I want a record, first of all, that will validate what I claim to be. You see, he was being attacked. Amen. Now, you know what's interesting to me? That if you look at Job chapter 1 and verse 1, you'll see what God thought about Job. God said that Job was perfect, he was upright, that he feared God, and he eschewed evil. Now, I think it was up to Job to live the furtherance of his life as evidence of what God had said that he was in the first place. Do you think that applies to you and I? Well, when the Lord saved you, he declared that you were a new creature in Christ Jesus, that you walked according to a new man, and that there was a power within you, the glorious Holy Ghost of God, that would keep you and instruct you and lead you and guide you in the way that he was pleased with the steps that you took. That's the testimony. Our testimony is a public record of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so I'm asking you this question. Does the life that we live, I might add, outside of the church, does it validate, does it prove, or does it confirm that we indeed are a believer, that we have a right relationship with God, that he is the preeminence of our life, the priority of our days, amen? You would go, a lot of folks have words that they use along those fashion, and they talk about those things, but if you examine their life and the priorities they set, and the things they do and the way they live, then it's inconsistent with the testimony that they claim to have. And Job said, write her down. He said, I want something that'll stand and can be considered in the future. He said, write it down. He said, I want to validate my testimony. I'm right with God. And then number two, I think that Job would have desired a record, a testimony, not only so he could validate what he claimed to be, but so that he could be vindicated of his adversaries. You see, Job was being attacked, and the word vindicate means to justify or to clear from accusation. Look back in chapter 18. You've still got your Bible sitting there on your lap. Look back at chapter number 18. If you read down in 18, now there's a lot of things saying, but Job is being attacked by Bildad the Shuhite. We know that from verse number 1. But if I drop down through these verses, look at verse number 17. This is what Bildad said to Job. He said, hey, Job, you must have sin in your life. There must be a problem between you and God. And I want to remind you, he said, that the man who has these unconfessed sins, unforgiven trespasses, and is at all with God, he said, his remembrance shall perish from the earth, and he shall have no name in the street. Amen. Well, I started off our message tonight by saying that I believe that the name of Job survives today. Amen. And they may not know the story nor the spiritual implications, but his name survives in the street. Why? Because God has allowed him to have a testimony that not only validated his relationship with God, but vindicated him of the unjust accusations. Look at verse 21 again in chapter number 18. This Bildad continues his discussion, and he said, "Surely such are the dwellings of the wicked, and this is the place of him that knoweth not God." Do you see the attack? Do you see the adversary? Job, you don't know God. You're not right with God. You don't have a relationship with God. Hey, but I've got good news. God allowed Job to live a life that would validate and vindicate him of the accusation of the world. The world's looking at us. They want to know, hey, you go to church. Is it real? You say you're a believer. Has it changed your life? You say you trust God. Does it alter your perspective about how the world operates and how tomorrow unfolds before us? It matters. It matters how we live. It matters what we do. It matters what we say. It matters our attitude. It matters our demeanor. Amen. If we've got the mully grubs and we're down in the dumps all the time, the world looks at us, they're thinking, man, you're no better off than I am. Amen. But you claim to be a believer. You go to church. You say you serve God. We need a testimony, a record, a public view, if you will, that will validate and vindicate what our testimony claims in the first place. There's a third thought I think Job makes clear for us in verse number 24. He said that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. Not only does Job want a testimony that is validated and vindicated, but he wants a testimony that's substantiated. He wants something that will endure the test of time. Amen. Hey, by the way, Job said, take a chisel, that's an iron pen, and chisel out my testimony in the rock. Well, he said, then that's not enough. He said, melt some lead and pour the lead into the rock, into the crevices or the etchings that you've made of my words. He said, pour the lead in there so that they'll not wither, they'll not wear away, they'll remain. Amen. Well, I'll tell you what, you and I ought to endeavor out of a revival meeting. We ought to endeavor to have a testimony amongst everything else that stands the test of time. Say amen right there. Amen. We ought to have a testimony that's still as good tomorrow as it was yesterday. We live in a world of men that lack anything when it comes to consistency. And so many people in church have no consistency. He's reminding me, I didn't turn the mic on, amen. And he keeps telling me back there, amen. And we have no consistency. They're in one day and out one day. They're up one day and they're down the next day. Job said, I don't want that. He said, I don't want time and eternity to wear away the testimony that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've been walking with the Lord 48 years, and I can see nothing worse in my life. I can see nothing worse than to become a has-been. Amen. Now, I understand time is going to take its toll, and I already feel that. Amen. I say to younger men, and I'm not that old, I get it, but I'm older than I used to be. Say amen right there. And I say to younger men, I said, you better enjoy your vigor while you got it, because it's going to get up and go. Amen. You had get up and go, and then it got up and went. And I get it. We'll slow down. We don't jump as much. We may not speak as loud. We may become to a point where we're incapacitated and unable to do some of the things we used to do. But let it not be that I denied my Lord. Let it not be that I walked away from him, that I
that I started living a life that brought reproach and shame on what I claimed to be, because if he saved me and made me his child, I'm still saved and I'm still his child. I do not wish to be a has-been. Amen. And Job said that his witness was in heaven and his record was on high. Now I'm going to give you a little insight into verse number 24. How can you have a testimony that stands the test of time? Here it is, Brother Allen. It's real simple. You got to have it anchored in the rock. Amen. You see, a lot of people have a testimony about what they do. Amen. I'll be frank about it. I get kind of aggravated listening to some people give a testimony. Amen. I really believe that I grew up where Wednesday night was considered testimony meeting. It was a common practice in our churches on Wednesday night that many people, not just one or two, but sometimes many people would have a word for the Lord. I like that. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Here's the problem. What happened is that folks stopped bragging about what Jesus was doing and started magnifying what they were doing. And they got to telling about how good they were. But Paul said, if there's anything good in me, it's his grace, it's his goodness, it's what God is doing in me. And friend, I will tell you, the test of our time, listen, what we've done won't stand the test of time. But what he's done in us, if it's anchored in the rock, if it's engraved in the rock, that'll stand the test of time. He had a testimony. He desired a record that would validate, vindicate, and substantiate. Then number two, I want you to notice in verse number 25 that Job wants to have a conversation with these men, these three miserable comforters. And really, if you'll read your Bible, there's a fourth one. One of them brought their son in. And Elihu, and I guess I announced his name right or pronounced his name right. You won't see him until the 32nd chapter, I think it is. I think he's the pile-on guy, amen. Yeah, there's a penalty in football for that, amen. And they're roughing things. Three of them's already made a mess of things, and now the fourth one's going to make a bigger mess. And Job is talking to these individuals, and they're saying, look, Job, you're suffering because you're a sinner. You're suffering because you're not right with God. And Job could have defended himself, and to some degree he does. But what Job does is he never denies his suffering. Look in verses in chapter 19. I'll be real quick to point these out to you. But in verse 13, he said, my brethren are far from me. My acquaintances are estranged from me. Verse 14, he said, my kinfolks have failed. My friends have forgotten me. Am I plowing up anybody's row? Amen. He said that the ones that dwell in my house, my own maids, count me like a stranger. I'm an alien in their sight. Verse 16, I called my servant and he gave me no answer. I entreat him with my mouth. Verse 17, he said, my breath is strange to my wife. He said, though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body. Verse 18, he goes further. He said, young children despise me. I arose and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. Now, that's the emotional part. Then he said, physically, my bone cleaveth to my skin and my flesh, and I'm escaped with the skin of my teeth. Now, he does not deny the reality of the situation that he finds himself in. Amen. He tells those three men or four men, he said, I want you to understand something. He said, you're right, I'm suffering. And he said, there's a place of sorrow and there's some grief in my life because of the circumstances and the situation that I find myself in. But he said in verse number 20, in verse number 25, he said, let's don't talk about me. Let's talk about him. Amen. Let's don't talk about me. Let's talk about him. So Job desired a record, but then secondly, we see that Job declared a redeemer. Amen. And I wonder, in the midst of our trials and troubles, and by the way, trials and troubles will come. The scriptures teach us not to think it's a strange thing, when those fiery trials come against us. Amen. It's not a strange thing, for God is working in us a more eternal weight of glory. We understand that, or we should understand that. And that we don't always like it, but it's still the way it is. Amen right there. But I'm saying to you is, do we always talk about the woe is me's? Amen. Do we always talk about the woe is me's? Amen. You got to watch how you ask for public prayer requests anymore. Amen. Now look, you've got a hangnail, bless your heart, but you don't have to ask prayer for it. Say amen right there. And we have a victim mentality. Everything's against us. Everybody's against us. Everything's going downhill. It's spiraling out of control. And y'all can talk to my wife. I'll give you her phone number. She'd tell you, Brother Moore can be that way at times. Amen. That's all right. You can too. Amen. Monday mornings are tough sometimes, aren't they? Right? Amen. And you tried to pay the bills and the money didn't quite stretch as far as you'd hoped that it would. Or you thought you was getting out of one mess and you just found yourself in another, or you jumped out of the frying pan and went flat in the fire. Amen. That's how it is sometimes. But it's easy for us to wallow in what we got going on. And Job doesn't deny it's going on. But he said, I want to change the conversation. I want to talk to you about the Redeemer. Amen. And it's interesting to me, because had Job not been suffering, his friends wouldn't have come and sat with him. Had Job not been going through this trial, he might not have had the opportunity to instruct his friends on what God meant to him or who his Redeemer was. And he said, I want you to know my Redeemer liveth. What a positive expression. I mean, hey, I didn't read them all for the sake of time, but I went hastily through the last 10 or 12 verses in the text, and Job doesn't have a lot of good things to say, man. I mean, everybody's upset with Job, amen. I know his wife's upset with him. He called her a foolish woman, amen. And so there hadn't been much going on down his house. Ain't nobody talking to nobody. It's a pretty tough place. But Job said, I'm not denying what I'm going through, but it's not about me. Let's talk about him. And oh, how positive it becomes. My Redeemer liveth. Amen. My Redeemer liveth. When you and I are in our trials and when troubles have beset us, that is the time when the world is watching us. And it's in light of their watchfulness as they look upon us that we must live our lives, respond to our trouble, and give our, and here's the word that we have here, witness. See, the previous was his testimony. He wanted a record of what his relationship was with God. But now he's a witness. He said, I want to tell you what God means to me and can mean to you. I give you a quick illustration. Now I know you have a wonderful usher team here at Fellowship Baptist Church, and they're very respectful to try to help people move around in the environment here in the church building. But let me just say it this way. If it wasn't pouring down rain outside and it wasn't thundering and lightning and all that kind of stuff, and we were just at the beginning of the service, and somebody walked up to those doors, and whoever it was walked up was a healthy young man. He was walking on his own. He's plenty strong on his own. He doesn't need any help. He doesn't look infirmed or ill or sick. He's not struggling as he walks. Well, the honest truth is he'll open that door and slip right in, or the usher will simply open the door and let him slip right in. Nobody rushes over there. He doesn't attract a lot of attention. He comes in over there at that door. Brother Imboden and Brother Merriman over on that side, they don't even pay it any attention. It's not any importance to them. But on the other hand, if there's a little commotion over there and a vehicle pulls up pretty close and there's somebody that gets out and they've got arm braces and they've got leg braces and they're crippled or they're incapacitated, or as the world said, they're handicapped and they're struggling, they need to get that door open, and they're struggling against the gravel in the parking lot and the gravel and the edge of the carpet, and they're fighting. You know what we'd do? There'd be an eye directed at them. And three or four of you men would hasten over to the door and you would open the door, and if need be, you'd lift them up or help them get them inside. Maybe you'd take one on one arm and one on the other and you'd walk them across the front of the church. The ushers would find them a comfortable place that didn't require a lot of effort for them to get into. Maybe find them a front row seat that they could sit down. And Brother M. Bowden and Brother Merriman probably would have taken notice of what was going on, because that individual is struggling. That individual has a storm. That individual has a trial. That individual has some difficulty in their life. And all eyes are on that individual. Amen. And friend, when you and I are going through struggles, the world's watching. When you and I are going through troubles, the world is watching. When we bury our loved ones, the world is watching. Amen. And how we respond to that will be a witness to the power of God in our lives. Amen. Well, let me quickly remind you what Job said about his Redeemer. First of all, he magnified. I think this is so important. In verse number 25, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Number one, here's what Job magnifies in verse 25. He magnifies a relationship. Amen. Oh, it's been said from this pulpit this week. Pastor said it. I've preached it. It's been preached in this pulpit by Pastor and the others that preach in this pulpit. We're not offering people religion. Religion is the most miserable place in the world. It is a house of bondage. It is a prison cell. Oh, we're not offering you religion. Religion ain't never helped nobody. Amen? But we're offering relationships. And the thing that Job wants us to get a hold of is he has a relationship with the God of heaven. Hey, boys. Remember, he's talking to these four men that are there. Hey, boys, I know it's looking pretty rough on me right now, but it's looking pretty good in heaven. Let's talk about him. Amen. And here's what he said. Notice the little word, my Redeemer. Hey, and look, y'all, this is a King James Bible. Say amen right there. And it wouldn't have anything else. But if the Bible read, and again it doesn't, but if it did, and this is what it said. It said, I know that the Redeemer liveth. We wouldn't have no problem with that. That's not a theological error. That's right. He's the Redeemer. We can argue about its exclusivity and all those things, and there's great theology in that little idea. But he didn't say that, did he? He said, my Redeemer. Amen. Can I say something to you? It is my observation of humanity, especially in these United States, but literally everywhere I go around the world, that people are tired of a religion that has no relationship. They have no interest in a deity that stands at a distance. Oh no. And yet they do not know. They do not know that they can have a personal and close relationship with the Lord. Oh no. They don't understand that, because religion puts him at arm's length away. You've got to come through some ritualistic process. It's all based on what you do. But this relationship's not based on what we do. It's based on what he's done. I love the story of Abraham. God said, Abraham, meet me at the covenant grounds. I'm going to make a covenant with you. How'd you like to be called to the covenant grounds with God? Covenant grounds required that you bring something to the table. What's Abraham going to bring put with the table with God? Well, when he gets to the covenant grounds, the Bible said God made a deep sleep fall on Abraham. And while Abraham was sleeping soundly, God took animals and slew them and made sacrifices. And when he woke Abraham up, the sacrifice was already in order, and he saw that light passing amongst the pieces of the sacrifice, which was the conclusion of the contractual elements of the covenant. He said, when I woke up, the covenant was finished. I didn't do a thing. God did it all. Amen. But for the rest of his days, he got to be identified as a friend of God. See, that was that covenant. He was in a covenant with God. And when he said he's a friend of God, that meant something, because it meant, if you mess with me, you're going to have to mess with God. Amen? If you bother me or take advantage of me, and by the way, that covenant went on to his ancestors, and they still got that covenant, even though they're an attacked people over in the Middle Eastern theater today, they're still under that covenant, amen? And when you mess with them, you've messed with God. America better take that warning. That's a side note, but I'm preaching it anyway, amen? And I'm saying to you that what we say to the world is, you're trying to have a relationship with God through religion, but religion is you trying to do the work. But the work's already been done. But you want to tell them, I walk with him, and I talk with him, and I call him my own. He is mine, and I am his. And it's an intimate, personal friendship, and so much more. And you and I can have a witness that you can have a personal relationship with the God of heaven. Amen. Job said he's my redeemer. Then he talks about not only the relationship, but he makes witness about the rescue. Amen. He said he's my redeemer. Now you understand the context. That means that, by the way, he did not say he's going to be my redeemer. He said he is my redeemer. That's faith in the futuristic work of Calvary. Amen. He's going to be. No, he is my redeemer. How could that be, Brother Duane? That don't sound theologically sound. It does if you read the Revelation where he stood as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Amen. Thank God for that. And so Job said, I want to witness. And you, by the way, you got to be a participant of something to be a witness to something. Amen. If we're sitting in here tonight and we hear tires squealing, I know we're on a dead-end road, but if we heard tires squealing and then all of a sudden there was a loud bang, and we heard that bang outside, and we ran outside, and there's two cars or three cars or whatever has collided together, and they're sitting there in a heap of steamy metal, and we're standing there trying to assess what happened. Everybody's okay or whatever. And that thing goes to court, and they call you to the stand. And you get in there and you say, they say as they question you while you're on the stand, did you see the wreck take place? You say, no. Did you see Joe hit Sam? No. But I heard, you said, I heard that Joe pulled out in front of Sam. You know what the attorney's going to do? He's going to object to your witness. And the judge is going to say, sustained. I will not allow that to enter into a court of law because you didn't see it. You weren't a participant. I'm afraid there's a lot of folks trying to be a witness for Christ, never has participated in what Christ has to offer. But Job said, he's my redeemer. And Job said, he redeemed me. There was a rescue in my life. Amen. I'm glad God's able to redeem tonight. He rescues men. Then I give you this, and I'm hurrying. Not only do we see the relationship and the rescue, but look what remains. I don't know if it helps you, but it sure helps me. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Don't you like your King James Bible? Hallelujah. I was told a long time ago when they add that TH on the end of that verb, it means it's done perpetually. He liveth. Hallelujah. He was alive yesterday. He's alive today, and he'll be alive tomorrow. And he ever liveth, the Bible said, to make intercession for you and I. Hey, we've got something that remains. It'll be here tomorrow. We can trust it and have confidence in it. And we ought to be a witness. He declares he is Redeemer. So Job desired a record. He wanted his testimony heard. He declared the Redeemer. He gave his witness. But then I notice as we continue in verse 25, I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand at the latter day. Now we have two different events. One's the first coming. The next is the second coming. He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. May I say, Job had was expecting a delightful return. He had an expectation. Can I say this? Somebody said to me, and you were very kind in your comments tonight. Somebody said to me, preacher, it just gets better and better. I said, don't tell nobody. That'll mess it up. Sure's the world. Amen. But for the child of God, can I say it just gets better and better? Amen. Yeah. Hey, it gets better and better. The world out there has no hope. But you and I have a hope that is steadfast and sure, that is the anchor of our very soul. The Lord is coming again. Now follow me in the text. Verse number 25, Job is, he's given a theological dissertation to these four men. And he's saying, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. He just announced the first coming of Christ, the act of redemption. And he said, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And so he's just got into eschatology, and he's going to tell us about the coming of the Lord. And then watch verse 26. After my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Now Job just laid her out. By the way, you know what verse 26 tells me? Job was expecting to die. He gives this witness and testimony without expecting to get off of his deathbed. I don't mean to be grotesque, but the evidence of the text implies that the maggots were already eating his body. Now that's not an unrealistic observation, because he's covered with those boils and sores, and no doubt as he scraped that piece of broken pottery, and I know this is not appetizing, but we're not going to eat, amen. Took that piece of broken pottery and he rubbed it across those swollen boils, and they ruptured. Out of those ruptured boils crawled the maggots that would consume the body of a dead man. He's a walking dead man. Y'all are bothered by that. I apologize. He's a walking dead man. I could be comical if the Lord would let me, because he appears to give them names. He said they're my skin worms. He said, these are mine. These are my death maggots. These are the ones that's going to eat me. I'm not going to get up. Now, God did raise him up, and we know that. But Job didn't say these things thinking God was going to raise him up. Job said these things looking into the future. And even though he expected to die from the problems that he had around him, they were going to exterminate his earthly existence, he said, hey, it's not the end. Amen. Put a smile on his face and joy in his heart. The is not the end. The world out there thinks it's the end. They've reached the end of their wits, the end of their ways, the end of their strength, the end of their means. They don't know what else to do. You and I are in the same boat in some circumstances as they are. We have sickness and disease and problems and trials and troubles, but it's not the end. We see a hope in tomorrow. We may have to see it beyond this life, but there is a hope beyond this life. He said, I am expecting the delightful return of my Lord. I know that in your Bible, the grammatical position of the text, there's a semicolon at the end of verse number 26. And the semicolon said, we're going to continue this thought, but we're going to approach it from a different angle. That's the turn, the 90 degree turn that we learn in the English language. And so he's still going to be talking about the coming of the Lord. And in a sense, he's still talking about his own condition and how he thinks he's going to die. Amen. But look at verse 27. He said, whom I shall see for myself. Hallelujah. I don't know if it happened like this, so forgive me if I stretch the perspective of the text. But I wonder, Brother David, as they sat there on the ground, maybe a little fire burning, Job's given this theological thing. He's saying God's going to send his son the first time, and then he's going to come a second time. And He said, don't worry about me. I may die right now, but he said, I'll be okay, amen, because my Redeemer liveth. And then I think that Job went silent. I think kind of like me and you sometimes telling a story. You ever got to telling a story and got to reminiscing and got to thinking and got to remembering and you stopped talking and then maybe somebody around you said something to you? Y'all got an aunt or an uncle or a grandfather that does that all the time. Say amen right there. Y'all know it. You ever been around them? And you say something to them like this. They say this to me all the time, Brother Brian. They say, you going to finish that story? I stopped talking. My mind is somewhere else. I think Job got, maybe he stopped talking and his mind went somewhere else. And they said, Job, maybe it was Bildad. He seems to be the one talking right then. Job, are you going to finish telling us what you're telling us? He said, oh, yeah, I'm sorry. He said, but I was just thinking. My mind was somewhere else. He said, do you know that I'll get to see him for myself? Amen. I'm going to get to see him for myself. My eyes are going to behold him and not another. He said, don't worry about death. He said, even though my reins, my insides be consumed within me, he said, I will see the Lord. Job tells us this delightful return, this great expectation. Y'all know I say this all the time, but my mind thinks this way, so you'll just have to think along with me. The Bible talks about the location of his return. It's right there, verse number 25. He said he's going to stand at the latter day upon the what? Earth. He's coming back to earth. And you say, Brother Moore, that's not earth-shaking theology at Fellowship Baptist Church. We believe in the premillennial return of Christ. We believe he's coming back to earth. I got it. I wasn't trying to convince you of the theology. I was just reminding you of the location. You say, what's important about earth? Because that's where I'm at. Amen. You know why he's coming back to earth? Because of me. He's coming back to receive me. He's coming back to take me as his bride. Amen. The location is important because he's got his eye on me and he knows where I'm at. Amen. And then there's the life. He said, I'm going to live forever. He said, I'm going to die in verse 26. My reins will be consumed within me, but don't worry, I'm going to see God. There's eternal life. Aren't you glad that death is just a temporary passing into the life which is yet to come? Amen. What we got is eternal hope. The Bible calls it a blessed hope. And our blessed hope is based on the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The location is mentioned. The life is mentioned. Then there's a sense of love in the text. I believe he would say to us, I'm not going to be estranged from my beloved any longer. Despite what all of the false prophets tell you and what all the Hollywood actors tell you, we've not seen him. I've been walking with him for 48 years, but my eyes have never beheld him. Now, I'll use expressions like this. I've laid my head in his lap. I've held his hand or he's held mine. I believe I've felt his breath on the back of my neck and I've sensed his hand brushing back what hair I had. Amen. And if you ever get right with God, there'll be times in your life when it'll seem just that real. Amen. Oh, yeah. Like you could reach out and touch him. Now, you can't. But it seems that way. Oh, yeah, it seems that way. It's attributed to Dr. Seitler, Brother Friedman, and I'm sure you know this. Said that Dr. Seitler made a comment about God speaking to him one night, and a young whippersnapper challenged the preacher after the service and said, surely, Dr. Seitler, dear, you didn't mean to say that God speaks to you in some audible voice. And Dr. Seitler never missed a stride. He was quick-witted anyway, and he said, of course not. It was much more real than that. Much more real than that. Oh, I know. We think we could touch him. He's that close to us at times. I really believe I could almost describe the feel of his hand as he walks with me. But the truth of the matter is I never have seen him. Brother Short, I've never laid eyes on him. There's a veil, and now I behold through a glass darkly. But I got good news. Soon and very soon, it'll be face to face. I won't be separated from him. I won't be distanced from him any longer. Amen. Now, I've seen it several times since, and I'm wrapping up right here. I've seen it several times since, but my wife's nephew got married, I guess half a dozen years ago now. And, you know, we have these wedding customs, and there's nothing Bible about them. They're just customs. One of the customs, especially American custom, is that the groom's not supposed to see the bride on the wedding day until she's presented to him. And so sometimes the wedding arrangements go to great extremes to make sure that there's a separation between that bride and that groom until they say, I do. I get it. It's that wonderful moment. The groom gets to look down to the end of the aisle and see his bride in that white wedding dress for the first time. Well, when my nephew, or my wife's nephew, when Skylar got married, a very smart photographer, and I've seen it now several times, but I'd never seen it before, found a way to get a picture of the bride and groom before the wedding without them seeing each other. It's pretty cool. She got into a place where there was a door, and she put the bride on one side of that door and put the groom on the other side of that door. Now, they couldn't see each other, but they were very close to each other, just very close. And so the photographer told the bride to put her hand on the edge of that door, and she did, and then Skylar, the groom, reached over and put his hand on top of her hand. And from the perspective of the photographer, they got both the bride and the groom, but they never saw each other. I got to thinking about that, Brother David. Do you know they could have talked to each other? They could have probably, because it's wedding day, they could have probably heard each other's hearts beat. Amen. They could have heard them breathing. They could have heard them whisper, but they couldn't see each other. They could touch each other, but they couldn't see each other. I think that's how it's been with me since I got saved by the grace of God. Amen. Sometimes I get so close I think I can hear his heartbeat. That's the will of God, by the way. Sometimes I think he's so close that I can feel his touch in a very physical sense, although it's a spiritual sense. Sometimes I can hear him breathing and I can certainly hear him speaking, and yet I've never seen him. But thank God. I got this verse over in the Revelation along about chapter number 4 that said there was a door open. Amen. The door got taken out of the way, and suddenly I've been separated from my beloved by the veil of eternity. But there'll come a day when I will see him face to face, when I will kneel at his feet, when I will bow before him, not as I have in the altars of worship, but face to face in eternity. Thank God. It is a real thing to us as children of God. We get to see him. He's coming again. We ought to learn some lessons from Job. We ought to learn that we should have a testimony. We need a record. The public record of our lives should reflect Christ. And then we need to declare a Redeemer. Let's don't talk about us. Let's talk about him. He's a wonderful subject. And then we ought to have an expectation of a delightful return. Put a smile on your face. It'll make the world think you're up to something. And when they look at you and say, what's wrong with you? You're smiling today. Say, well, Jesus could come today. What a hope we have. Christ is coming again. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you, brother.